The cross, I think, is our only way through that problem. The enormous difficulty I'm talking about, which Brennan Manning alludes to in the book, the enormous difficulty in talking about ruthless trust, is just that, trusting. Why might it be hard to trust somebody? You know, why might it be hard to go from dating to getting married? I mean, that's a big act of trust. You're putting yourself in somebody's hands, and they're putting themselves in your hands. Why is it hard to go from being a casual attender at a church to when I talk about being a member at the church and you go, you know, I'm not going to... Why is that scary? Because you're putting yourself out there, right? You're trusting that I'm going to lock in with this community, and oh man, that's going to be hard, because if things go sideways, and let me just... Things are going to go sideways. Things are going to go sideways in our marriages. Things are going to go sideways when we join the church family. Things are going to go sideways when you go from maybe just working as a temp to becoming a regular employee at a job, and you're really thankful for the fact that you've got maybe a steady income, but you're kind of locked in now if you really want to pursue staying at the company. And things are maybe going to go sideways with the management. So there's sometimes quite an enormous difficulty that's in our way when it comes to trust. And I think sometimes it really challenges us to hear the next psalm that we're going to be reading in our series further up and further in. Because what we're doing, if you haven't been with us, we're starting this series where we're moving through this section of psalms where Psalm 120 through 134, this was a group of psalms. So if you've got your Bibles, please get them to Psalm 121. If you don't have a Bible, there's pew Bibles in there. You just kind of flip it to the middle. You'll be in the Psalms, and then try to find 121. You'll be there. There's sometimes, I feel like, there's these passages in the Bible where we just can't hear them for what they're worth. Maybe there's something in the way in our heart. We're hesitant to just let the psalm wash over us. Just let the peace, the promise, the rest, just to let it, really let it wash over us, settle deep in our hearts, long enough to where it can really stay there. This is one of those psalms where you go, no, that just can't be true. No, there's something, you're not telling me the whole story. That can't be it, because I know what life is like. And I know what life in Christ is like. And this is perhaps one of those psalms. And my prayer for us this morning in the idea of trust is we'd hear this psalm and we'd maybe hear it in the right way, so we hear what it's promising to us, and maybe we just kind of let go of what it's not promising to us, because we know what life's like, and maybe if we've been walking with the Lord long enough, we know what life in Christ is like. So I pray that we hear it in that context, but we just let it speak to us. Before we do that, I want to just read you, the opening paragraph to a book just reflecting on the psalm. I thought it was clever because I think it sort of proposes the struggle that we have. The moment that we say no to the world and yes to God, all of our problems are solved. All of our questions answered. All of our troubles over. Nothing can disturb the tranquility of the soul at peace with God. Nothing can interfere with the blessed assurance that all is well between me and my Savior. Nothing and no one can upset the enjoyable relationship that has been established by faith in Jesus Christ. We Christians are among the privileged company of persons who don't have accidents. We don't have arguments with our spouses, who aren't misunderstood by our peers, whose children do not disobey us. If any of those things should happen, a crushing doubt, a squall of anger, a desperate loneliness, an accident that puts us in the hospital, and an argument that puts us up in the doghouse, a rebellion that puts us on the defensive, a, misunderstanding that puts us in the wrong. It's a sign. A sign that something's gone wrong with our relationship with God. We have consciously or unconsciously retracted our yes to God. And God, impatient with our fickle faith, has gone off to take care of someone more deserving of his attention. Is that what you believe? If it is, I have some incredibly good news for you. You're wrong. You're wrong. I love that because it's real. It's real. If you're here this morning and you're following Jesus, you know that's real. If you're here this morning and you're not following Jesus, let me just kind of put it out there. If you follow Jesus, your life may in fact get harder. It probably will get harder, especially at the outset. You just made this incredible decision. You're no longer kind of wandering around doing nothing. Now you're a threat. Now you're really actually working the ground that matters. You really are working the center of things now. And yet, Eugene Peterson's little paragraph there helps us to understand, right, that the life of faith is not a life free of struggle, right? No. That's not the promise in Psalm 121. And so I pray that we can hear the seam, that layer in the psalm, so we can really hear what the promise is. Let's read the psalm. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's brief, but it's right to the point. It's brief, but again, it's so rich. It's so simple. And the reason I say I just wish a psalm could just wash over us, like, and we could settle into it. We could just really believe this. We could really trust that the psalmist isn't mistaken. He didn't just have one of those great days where things were like great, you know, and he goes, man, the Lord is so good because things are so good. But then the next day he had a bad day and he goes, the Lord is so bad. The Lord is so bad. I don't know as if the psalmist is just writing this because he's having a good day. I don't think the psalmist is writing this just because everything is good. We know that it's easier to praise the Lord when life is good, don't we? I mean, I'm a lot more apt to go, man, life is just good. Thank you, Lord. I mean, it's just easier in one sense to go, thank you, Lord, for things, because things are good, you're good. And then when things go bad, to say, Lord, you're still good. I think the thing, the struggle in this psalm is what the psalm seems to be promising at the outset is nothing wrong is ever going to happen. No bad will ever come to you. You'll never stub your toe on this long walk of faith. You'll never run into hardships. And yet if you look closely, that's not quite what the psalm says. And quite frankly, when we compare it to all the pilgrims of faith who preceded us, when you compare it to all the psalms in the other 149 that encompass it, we know that's not true. Most of the psalms are crying out to God in a deep place of need. But what this psalm is saying is that for them and for us, we're all on a very long walk, as it were, a very long pilgrimage of faith. And quite frankly, guys, there's a lot of you in here that we look up to you in a lot of respects, the younger generation. We say, you're a lot further down the road in a good way. You have much to teach me about weathering this long journey, this long walk with the Lord. And one of the best things that you share with the younger generation is the fact that in this first paragraph, somebody who really walks with the Lord, they know they need help. That's mostly what the Psalms are about, is I need help. I can't do this by myself. I am in situations at work. I don't even scarcely know what's going on inside of me. I need help with my life. The psalmist is looking for help. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Hills, in a Hebrew's mind, in an Israelite pilgrim going up to Jerusalem to worship, they're ascending up. They're looking up to the hills to worship. And that is a kind of a very powerful image because it has both positive and negative connotations. The hills were very ominous, scary places, because that's where all the robbers and the attackers hung out for people walking along the road. That's where you could get stripped and beaten, just like the gentleman in the parable of the Good Samaritan going from Jerusalem to Jericho. The hills were scary. I need help to get through this passage to where I'm going. The hills were places where pagan worship took place, where people would go to make offerings and really weird backward sexual rites were performed to make sure that the ground was fertile. And the hills were sort of this, you go up into the hills, you're not quite sure what you're going to find in the hills. But the hills also had a positive connotation, because when you go up into the hills, particularly if you're going up to the holy hill, Jerusalem, it has this positive sort of a connotation. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? And quite frankly, the psalmist says in that first stanza, that first paragraph, when I look to the hills, when I look up as I'm going up to Jerusalem, what I need to do, what I perhaps need to do is not look at the hills, but I need to look beyond the hills. My help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. I need to look beyond the hills. I need to look at the temple and where the temple's pointing, which is to God. I need to look beyond the hills for my help. The Israelite mind was always looking outside of itself for help, pointing its need to God. And I think that's instructive for us, because where we're pointed, particularly if we don't have any sort of bearing in faith, particularly a faith in God, in Christ, is we're not pointed up. When you have a problem or you have a need and you go to somebody who isn't grounded in a long walk in the same direction of going up and rising into your walk with God, you aren't pointed up. You're pointed in. People, you say, I need help with my marriage, and they give you a book about taking care of marriage. You have all you need within you. It's all self-help, right? All the help that you need, we have all these services for you. So maybe you look out, or maybe you look in, but you're never told to look up. And the Israelite mind was trained never to just look in. We don't have everything we need inside of us to help ourselves. We don't. We need lots of help, and it's not going to all come from the inside, and it's not going to all come from the outside. We need to look up. We're looking up to the hills, and the psalmist says, but don't just look at the hills, look beyond the hills. Look to God. That's where your help comes from. And then this cascading train of promises that comes to the one who looks not just to the hills, but beyond the hills. He won't let your foot be moved if you look beyond the hills. He won't let your foot be moved. He keeps you, and he doesn't slumber or sleep. The one who keeps Israel, the people of God in general, the church in general, Alvador Christian Church in general, he doesn't slumber or sleep. That's a powerful line, because in the ancient world, pagan gods often were found napping. Their worshipers would have to call on the priests, hey, where is Zeus? Where is the god? Is he out playing golf? Is he taking a nap? Is he busy? Where is he? And the Israelite mind knows that the gods, their God, is always available, always close, always present and aware. Notice the move in that second stanza and moving into the third one of God keeps Israel. God keeps the church in general, right? He's got big enough shoulders to take care of us in general. But notice how specific it is. It moves personal as well. He won't let your foot be moved. The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade on your right hand. Just standing in place, the right hand was often a symbol of power. It was often a symbol of referring to the whole person. He's shading you. He's protecting you from the wiles of the sun throughout the day and what happens when the sun goes down and the moon comes up. Bad things happen at night that perhaps don't happen through the day. The Lord's your keeper. Eight times in this one psalm. But this next line that starts the fourth paragraph is, I really think, is the insight for us to help us see what the psalm is promising and what it's not promising. The Lord will keep you from all evil. And what we hear is, the Lord will never let anything bad happen to you. And I don't think those are the same things. What the promise of the psalm is saying is, oh, there's going to be lots of bumps and rocks and wide turns and losses in your life, but the Lord is going to keep you from the evil that could perhaps creep in right when that happens. The Lord is going to keep you from the evil that's underneath all of the turbulent ups and downs in life. Because we know, right, that when we get battered and bruised and beaten up and a marriage falls apart or we lose our job, there's just this incredible temptation in the midst of every trial, isn't there? Isn't there? When you go through a trial, there's always a temptation that comes with it. When you go through a hard time, we're always led to this place to doubt the one thing, the one person that's constant, that's steady, that's good. And what this psalm is saying is that the Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep you. He'll keep you from the evil that's lurking under every bush and under every stone, around every bend, around every hardship and trial, good thing and bad thing. He's going to keep you from the evil that lurks underneath all of the things that we face in our life with Christ that perhaps have the opportunity to get in and rock us, have the potential to get into our hearts and knock us off of our faith, our trust in God. The Lord will keep you from evil. He'll keep your life. Eight times the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. He's going to guard you from all the evil that lurks under all the hardship that comes in your life. It's not promising that nothing bad's going to happen. It's promising that when bad times come, when tough times come, and they will, that God is going to keep you from the evil that lurks, that is scratching at you and pulling you away from your confident trust in God. Jesus is our most perfect example of this, right? I mean, Jesus goes to the end and he doesn't say, you know, I'll be the Messiah as long as it doesn't sting too much. I'll go ahead and go to the cross. Oh, there's a cross involved, right? I mean, what he does is show us that he never questions the Father's love. And when he's in the center of his Father's will and he feels the farthest away he's ever felt from his Father, he never doubts the Father's love. He screams out in pain and in anguish, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why have you done this to me? And yet, he never curses the Lord. He never doubts his goodness to him. He shows us the way through hard times, knowing that the Lord will keep you from all evil. Contemplate the fact that Jesus himself sung this song. What must have been going through his mind as he's rising up into the city that was supposed to be, that was rightfully his? He's the king, singing these words, the Lord is my keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand, I will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And my prayer for us is we just let this wash over us, good times and bad, that the Lord is going to keep us from the evil in our world that's always trying to get in, always trying to upset that stable, grounded place where we trust in the goodness of God. Can you imagine, and I bet you some of you can, I want you to imagine the hardest season you've had in your life. For some of you, that's like right now. For some of you, it was 10 years ago. I mean, you have a year. You know, 85 was a bad year. And you just go down the line, boom, and boom, and boom, right? Can you imagine going through life without God holding your hand? Can you imagine losing your job? And the reason I say I think you probably can is, I'll bet you we can. We can go, yeah, the only thing worse than going through that was going through it seemingly alone. See, the psalm isn't saying that our hope is, yeah, you've got everything you need, you just got to rearrange some things in your life, and you've got it. No. The psalm is not saying that bad times will not come. No, the psalm is saying that we're going to go through some tough times, but the Lord is going to be there with you. The only thing that we can imagine that would be worse than going through tough times is going through tough times without the Lord. Without the Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine losing a spouse without the Lord? Can you imagine losing your job without the Lord? Can you imagine losing your mom and your dad without the Lord? Can you imagine any of those things with the Lord? And the question then becomes, is that a hard time? Of course it's a hard time. And if we're just smiles and stuff, and it's, no, I mean, it's hard. And the psalmist is saying, and the Lord is keeping you. This is a hard time. And yet, the psalmist is saying, but are you gonna trust? This psalmist is saying, 8 times, the Lord is keeping you. It might not feel like it. You might sometimes go, where are you? And yet, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you, he's not playing golf somewhere while you're struggling. He's right there. The Lord is your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The only thing worse that I can imagine going through some of life's hardest struggles is to go through them without the Lord. Without the Lord holding my hand, without the Lord holding our hand through the most difficult times of our life. And many of us, I think, we can draw on experience either way. We can say, I know what it's like to not have the Lord going through X, Y, Z. But I know what it's like to go through the Lord, go through the struggle while the Lord is with me. And it's still hard, and yet I know I'm not there by myself. I know that I'm not supposed to look out or look in, but I'm supposed to look up. That's where our help is going to come from. And my prayer for us this week is that we'd read the psalm, whatever's going through our life, and rather than just looking in or just looking out to friends or just looking out to community services or resources or whatever, we'd look up and realize that really our ultimate help is going to come from the Lord. I want to read this psalm one more time, knowing that it's not just telling us that life's going to be great, there's no hard times, but kind of reading it with, no, life may be hard. There's going to be some difficult challenges that we might let the psalm kind of wash over us, knowing what we might be facing, but knowing what the Lord is promising us in the psalm. He's going to keep us. Let me read it one more time. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He'll keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Sometimes, Lord, it just seems like there's nothing more to it. That's just it. You're going to keep us. And you're asking us, and as Gene pointed out, There's nothing that you haven't spared. There's nothing that you haven't done or given to show us that you above all else, Lord, are trustworthy. What expense haven't you put out there? What haven't you given to show us that you above all else are trustworthy? God, I pray that this week, as we move into the week and we're not sure what's around the bend, or we're in the midst of something that we're in the middle of the bend right now, and I pray, God, that you would help us let this psalm wash over us. Help us read it, God. Help the promises really sink deep into our hearts so that we know whether the good times are bad. We know in the midst of all of it, you are our guardian and you are our keeper, and you're going to keep us from the evil that lurks all around us, God. We love you so much, Lord, and the one thing that we claim, and one thing that we're so thankful for, is that you'll never leave us. God, that we can count on you to be there through thick and through thin, to the end and even beyond. We love you so much, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen.